This evening we want to look at why we're losing our young people, and the percentage is very high of young people that were raised in the church and then they go off and leave the faith when they get old enough to do that. He mentions some statistics there on page 54. The latest that I've seen is closer to 50%. This is in the denominational churches, and this is also in the Lord's church. So look around, count our young people, and then just take half of them and say that's the number that's going to quit and give up and leave the faith. If you have two children, one of them likely is going to leave the faith. If you have four, two of them are likely going to leave the faith, and so on. So count up our young people, and most likely half of them several years from now will have lost their faith, just based upon statistics. And so we need to take it seriously. We need to look at it ourselves. We can't say, well, it won't happen to my family. There are things that happen in our families that we would never have thought would happen, and it actually does happen. So we need to do the best we can to try to save our young people. And it's not just a situation in the Lord's church. There are people who are outside of the church who recognize this very thing, and I've seen books that have been written recently. One was titled Already Gone. They're talking about the young people that are just already gone, and that's just in the denominational churches. So it's happening everywhere. Young people not reading their Bible, they're not studying their Bible, they're not taking seriously Bible things, and they're just going to grow up and be unfaithful and unbelievers. There are a number of different factors that lead to that. Our author has mentioned a few. I've added some other things to that, and that's what we want to look at this evening. When you think about losing your children, of course, we think about, you know, physical death, but we also need to think about spiritual death as well, just not obeying God. And there's a lot of heartbreak, there's a lot of broken hearts in homes, and it's not having anything to do with physical illness or physical death, but spiritual illness. I think about the father of the prodigal son on the day that he ran off, what he must have felt. Now that story ended well, but not all stories end that well. I wanted to begin this evening with something a little different before we actually get into the material. I want us to think about conditioning our children. We're all conditioned, if you stop and think about it, from birth to teenage years, we've all been surrounded by a home environment where there's talking, habits, different things going on, and it molds us and makes us. For example, stop and think about the foods that you eat and the clothes that you wear. You were raised, you know, we're either raised on junk food or vegetables or you know, all starch. Our parents fed us something, and we grow up liking certain things based upon what they fed us growing up. The clothes we wear a lot of times has to do with that. You get up 18 years old and you can go out and vote. Do you vote Republican or Democrat? Well, you probably do that based upon what you heard in the home and the way your parents voted and stuff like that. And a lot of that is just conditioning. We're not saying one way or the other is right or wrong. We're just saying we're conditioned to eat certain things. We're conditioned to do things like that. Sometimes a person will follow a sports team and they're just a sports fanatic for a certain team. Well, how did they get that way? You ever stop and think about it? Especially the ones that don't even go to that school. How do you start doing all of that? Well, you hear your parents talk about it, and that's the only team they watched, and they went to the home game. You just get conditioned to believe things and do things and practice things. The kind of education you'll have or the kind of job you'll have. And right down here at the bottom, it's the same with that. The way we are religiously, one way or the other, we might be an unbeliever. We might be a believer, but a lot of that is conditioning. How we were, the things we heard and what we were taught and what we saw and the habits that we had from birth till teenage years or so. I was coming home from this trip last week and passed a car, proud to be an atheist, proud to be an atheist. Well, you know, I don't know if he has children or not, but they're going to be raised in that environment. So, we're conditioned. So we're conditioned religiously, we're conditioned spiritually, or the lack thereof. What kind of conditioning are you giving your young people on a daily basis? They're likely going to be that way when they grow up, just like these other things, eating and other kinds of things. They're not born with all of that injected in them. And it's just a matter of hatching out, you know, later in life. It's us conditioning them one way or the other, good or bad. So we have to take a look at that. What are the words that they're hearing on a daily basis? What are the habits? What are the values? All of that is conditioning them one way or the other. And there is a lot of heartbreak over the loss of children. And we're not just talking about physical death or physical illnesses. We're talking about a person going off when they have a chance, when they can get out on their own, and they just quit church. They become an unbeliever. They become unfaithful. It's a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's just a slow process, and they leave when they get a chance. And right now, the statistics are about 50%. So just look around at the young people. Which half is going to be gone of our group? Which half will it be? It's a sobering thought. And it may not be anybody here, and that would be a good thing. And that would be great. But it's going to be somebody somewhere, and somebody's going to lose their faith. And so we have to work hard to keep that from happening. I don't want it to happen here. We don't want it to happen to our children, and we've got to work hard. But sometimes it happens even despite our best efforts. It is estimated that 50% of young people leave the faith, and this is out in the denominational world, and it's also in the Lord's church. So this evening we want to answer two questions. Why are young people lost? What are the factors? What's leading to that? And what can we do to prevent this? So let's begin with the first one that's in our workbook, a lack of proper teaching, a lack of proper spiritual training. Parents should be more concerned about their child's spiritual education, that is, learning God's word and applying it in their lives, than their secular education. And we're all for secular education, but we need to be promoting even more than that, learning God's word. And so let's look at our lesson this evening. Sure, we'll start with you, letter A there. Faith comes from hearing God's word. Faith in God is not going to come from a secular education. All that's fine, but we need to put more importance on a spiritual education, having our Bible class lessons, paying attention during the sermon, reading the Bible at home, applying that in our lives. We don't inherit our faith. We don't take a pill and all of a sudden we get faith. It's a taught. You can't buy it. You can't just take a pill. We have to be taught on a daily basis. Michael, letter C, please.
The church has responsibilities in teaching to a set of parents. How are children to be brought up in the training of the admonition of the Lord? Wise men say, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Okay, and Brittany Carter, letter D. I'm sorry? God's way, God's word. It's very important. And that has to be a priority. Parents will get very upset when their child brings home a bad grade. But do we get upset when our children are not learning God's word? Oh, we don't get upset at that. That's no big deal. Well, we're going to have a problem later. Well, they didn't get their lesson. That's no big deal. We're going to have a problem later. Okay, so we get upset when they bring home bad grades, and we should. We need to work with them on those kinds of things. But are we upset when they're not learning God's word and applying it and growing up and becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel? Are we upset at that? Many people aren't. Okay, Michael, letter E, please. That's fine. Did anybody put that? Did you get anything, Janice? I I think what he's talking about there is that a lot of times parents will bring out certain things in God's Word with their children, but not all of it. We have to be balanced, both the positive and the negative. We have to do everything that God talks about and make sure that our children are trained in all of those areas. Okay? So, proper teaching. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, parents were to teach and train their children God's Word. It was to be in their home. There was a generation who knew not God, and that was the parents' fault. Judges 2 and verse 10. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's often the parents' fault and the leaders, you see. Ephesians 6:4, we already looked at this evening. And 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy got his faith from his grandmother and his mother. It was passed down. It was taught to him. You don't just get it by osmosis. You don't just get it by them accidentally being in your presence. They're going to get faith. They have to learn that themselves. And then chapter 3 and verse 15, Timothy learned the scriptures from a babe. You can't start too late. You can't just say, well, they're teenagers now. I'll just sort of cram it down their throat at the last minute. It's not going to work. So we have to be doing that all along from youth on up. And many we're losing our young people because they're not grounded in God's Word. Any other thoughts on this? Any other observations? Okay. We may be losing our children to hypocritical parents, parents who are not good role models. They claim to be Christians, and I go to such and such Church of Christ. But each day, on a daily basis, they're not genuinely serving the Lord, and the children see that. And we can say all day long one thing, but our actions speak louder than words. And our children see how we're acting. They hear us talk. They hear us act. And so when, you know, we're saying one thing and living another way, then the children see that. When they're real little, they don't take any notice of that. But when they get on up, they can notice that. And they say, well, why would I want to be like that? Solomon was a terrible role model for his children with all of his wives and idolatry. Verse 4 said that his heart was not perfect before the Lord. And there are passages that talk about not being hypocrites and being a good example, not causing the young people to stumble, Matthew 18:6. And, you know, this monkey see, monkey do, you know, we have that expression. Some parents are actually pretty much acting like monkeys, you know, so their children are going to do the same thing. We need to be mindful that our actions often speak louder than words. And so they see that we don't attend. They see that we don't get our lesson. They see this and they see that. And they're going to grow up and be like that and possibly lose their faith. Claudette, letter B under Roman numeral 2. Than to cause one of the little ones to stumble. And parents, we're causing our children to stumble when we're not setting the right example for them. And we might be able to fool others, but we're not going to be able to fool our kids. They're with us 24/7. They see everything. They know the reality of everything. And so they see the difference between what we profess with our mouth and what we actually practice in our life. And when they get old enough to lose respect in us, then it's just a matter of time when they can get out on their own. They're going to take off, and they'll often quit the church. Just parents aside, hypocrites in general in the church cause people to lose their faith. So we often need to make sure that we're setting the right example for others. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? So he talks about language, temper, other, you know, other attitudes, other personality traits. We really need to watch that. They're going to pick up and start saying and doing and acting just like us, one way or the other. Worldly friends is the next thing that is mentioned. As children get older, they want their own friends. They want to get out and have friendships, and that's good. They need to have that. But we have to be careful what kind of influences, you know, we're talking about. Letter B. Brandon, do you have your... Okay. Sean, do you have that? Letter B under number 3. Okay. Good. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Let's look at a few of these passages.
There's a biblical example of the Ammonite. I can't remember what Samuel was,
first or second. He had a friend. Right there. 1 Samuel 13:3. Amnon had a friend. Amminadab, I believe, was his name. And we can turn over there and read that. Turn with me to Psalm 1, and then we'll look at 1 Samuel 13. Amnon had a friend who encouraged him to have to commit sexual immorality, actually rape, but sexual immorality, and it was the friend's suggestion. And so we need to watch our friends. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of scoffers. We're not going to be around that evil influence. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, something tells me that that's not right as I turn over there. That's probably 2 Samuel 13. That's a mistake. 2 Samuel 13, verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And it was Jonadab, if you read on down verses 4, 5, and 6, that gives him the suggestion to commit sexual immorality with his half-sister. So we've got to watch our friends, you know, what they say and what they encourage and, you know, where they want to go and that type of thing. We need to guard our children against worldly types of things. I believe this next passage is in our workbook. Brittany Denton, letter C there, please. All of that, please.
What does Paul say that in our
right. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, and when we're young, we think, well, you know, it's not going to rub off on me. I'm not going to be affected by that. And then we find ourselves talking like them, dressing like them, acting like them. So we need to take the power of influence very seriously. Yes, Dave?
We also think we're not going to get caught.
Right.
You know, no one's going to know.
Especially when we're out by ourselves. We get old enough where we can start driving and we're out by ourselves and doing things. Mom and Dad's not around and so forth. But God is always looking. God always sees. He knows. And that's another thing. I'm not going to be affected and I won't get caught and I'm different and I'm an exception to the rule. It doesn't apply to me. We have all that kind of stuff going on. And there are several proverbs that talk about influence and being careful who we allow to influence. So as parents, it is our responsibility. Some parents take a hands-off approach. I don't know who my kids are talking to. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know who their friends are. And then we're just going to reap the consequences of that. We have to be active. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to have friendships with the world in the sense of engaging in their things. We're not to love the world. And so all the sinful things of the world, you know, many young people are doing those things. And when our young people engage in those same things, they're going to lose their faith. So as parents, we have to watch that. Matthew, letter D, please. Right. Don't desire to be with them. We have to teach our children not just to, you know, watch your friends, but don't desire to be with that element. Don't desire to go out and drink. Don't desire to go out and do drugs and, you know, sexual immorality and those. Don't even desire to want that, and then you'll find yourself around those who are helping you rather than hurting you. Andrea, letter E, please. Right, we can trade the bad habits for the good things, the bad activities for the good activities, and in our home we can provide good things to do together with other young people, and certainly teach them from God's Word the problems with sin and worldliness and things like that. Young people don't need to, you know, just blow off their parents and dismiss what they say and dismiss God's Word. Many of them do that. We need to take that seriously. I know when we're young, we don't maybe appreciate that as much, but our parents and godly Christians are trying to help us go to heaven, so we need to listen to what they're saying. So let's watch this worldly friends. A couple of questions that I thought I would ask here that's kind of interesting. One reason why we lose our young people is this first one. The world is actually doing a better job of teaching our children than we are. And what I mean by that is the world is doing a better job through movies, music, media, internet, cell phones, and other kinds of things. They're doing a better job of teaching what they want taught, all the worldliness. They're doing a better job at that than we are in our teaching them God's Word. We're too busy with work, we're too busy with this, too busy with that, we got this going on, got that going on. And the world is actually doing a better job of teaching what the world once taught than we're doing teaching what God's Word teaches. So we have to ask ourselves, who's doing a better job? And whoever does the better job wins. It's just as simple as that. Whoever does the better job gets the person. So if we do what we're supposed to do, they remain faithful. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, often the world does the better job of it, and so the world gets them, the devil gets them. Here's the second thing to consider. Is the world getting to your children before you do? This is dealing with time. When your children are born into this world, we've got a certain amount of time to teach them and train them before they mold their own personalities and characters and go their own way. Who gets to them first? Now, you would think, well, that's a no-brainer. We do, because we're with them from birth, you know. We get them first. Well, in those early years, you know, we're around them and all. But when they get old enough to be impressionable by other things, who's getting to them first? Sometimes the world gets to them before we do. And that is changing every day. And young people are losing their innocence much quicker than they did when we were little. You can lose your innocence very quick today, as in 5 years old, 6 years old, you've got a cell phone, doing stuff, shouldn't be doing it, five or six. The world's getting to them before you are. And so, stuff on TV, other things, you know. So who's getting to them first is really another important question. And when the world does a better job and when the world gets to them before we do, before good principles can be solidified in their mind and they can be grounded, then we're probably going to lose them. Any thoughts on that?
Chris,
yes.
A lot of times our young people, and even our age, do not see the consequences that are coming with sinful behavior. And they don't see the consequences of these people that are doing the things out in the world. And some of them Hollywood people that are the consequences are always hidden, death and drug addiction and all the things that they go with it.
Or just
alcoholism.
Lying, telling lies. Well, there's not any consequences to that. Well, there is. Dishonesty, whatever. So when we do something, there's a Bible verse, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. You can't do one thing and then not reap the consequences of that with God's word. Now the world says you can do such and such and you'll never have to worry about anything after that. God's word says there's always a reaping to what you sow. There's always a consequence. Okay? Lying, cheating, stealing, alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, debt, you know, a number of things. Some things we wouldn't think were all that bad, like debt. Things like that have their consequences. Okay? Let's move on. Close to worldly friends would be, there's one that I wanted to throw in here before getting to that next one. I wanted to put this one in there, material affluence, which means wealth, riches, material things. Today it's all about, you know, what you own, your things, what you have, money. And God's people in Amos 6, it said that they were so rich that they were at ease in Zion. They laid around on couches, but they were worldly. So riches has a way of getting people to be lost. They're putting more emphasis on things and money. So parents should emphasize spiritual things, the Lord's church, being active in the church, being a Christian, being faithful. Emphasize that over money, jobs, houses, cars, things. Okay, these have their place, but they should always be second place to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom. All of those other things will take care of themselves. Money causes many people to be led astray, Timothy said, and pierced through with many sorrows, and some have left the faith, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. So I would add to the list material possessions, material affluence. And if we're not in an affluent society, I wouldn't know what one is. America is, if not the affluent society, one of the top ones. We got anything we want. So be very careful about that. Okay, what about, I want to switch over to this next one. I originally split this up as two different PowerPoints. Let's start looking now at evil influences in our book. We can get to that. Dave, if you would please, letter B under Roman numeral 4. Right. Thank you. Think about good things. Stay away from sinful things, sinful thoughts. Okay. And Amanda, letter C, please. Okay. Pat? We need to do all that we can. We need to take it very seriously to guard them. They're going to contact the world somewhere, sometime. And so we need to use the early years to instill in them good principles. You can't put them up. You can't shut them up in a monastery on top of a mountain. They're going to get it somewhere in their life. And if we're teaching them properly early on, they'll be able to handle that, whether it's the bad words or other kinds of things. They're just going to get it somewhere. And sometimes they'll get it with other young people in the church. I've known of cases where young people got the wrong things and they were getting it from other people in the church. So you're going to get it somewhere sometime. So let's teach them early on how to handle that, how to deal with that, what is right, and they can help guard against these things. Music, movies, magazine, internet, drugs, alcohol, fornication, just things that they might learn in secular education, especially when they get older. Certain forms of entertainment are wrong. And so guard your heart with all diligence. Teach them to guard their heart And they can go out and they can be with others and they can guard themselves. We're not going to be able to lock them in the house their whole life. That's just not reasonable. So allow them some responsibilities as they grow up. He mentions that. Allow them some freedoms. But that good teaching along the way will allow them to handle anything that might come up while they're out on their own. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay, so Ephesians 5:11 and then 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And if we've instilled that, some young people don't even know what is good and evil. We have to teach them that. That's where the Bible lessons are coming in, and Bible class and sermons and different things. They know right and wrong, you know, black and white, you know, what's right and what's wrong, and then they can make those proper choices. Okay? Church problems. Galatians 5:15. Patty, I guess we're up to you, please. Letter B. Right. Yeah, that's close enough. And Larry, take those the next ones on the top page there out of John. Bite and devouring one another, this would be fussing and fighting in a local congregation, division that is caused by carnality and worldliness. We're not talking about standing for truth and condemning error. We're talking about biting and devouring over matters of opinion or over things that are outside of God's word, or somebody is trying to cause a problem in some way. The young people are going to see that. Why would I want to be a member of the church if all the adults are, you know, having problems? And so that's the point of all of that. Larry, the John 13, please.
Love one another as I have loved you. What results in loving each other is so that men will know that you're my disciple, or, you know, they recognize that who Jesus' disciples are.
Right. And when we love one another, the young people will see that in the church, and they'll want to be a part of that. When we don't love one another, they're going to see that as well. Letter C. Sherry, I guess we're back to you.
How does the church avoid problems?
Right. We got to apply God's word in our lives and act right one with another. When a local congregation won't stand for truth, young people can be lost. When they don't have Bible-based lessons or balanced preaching, they can be lost. You stop and think about, like, for example, how long I've been preaching here. A young person who's been here pretty much their whole life, what kind of preaching have they gotten on a weekly basis? A lot of that is a responsibility of me, and I try to take that into account with regard to our young people, things that they need to hear. But what are they hearing growing up? You know, if there's fussing and fighting in the church, they're going to see that, hearing us run the brethren down, worldly brethren. Some brethren have worldly activities going on in their life, and the young people see that, and so they're not going to want to be a part of the church when they grow up. Okay? Before we get to that last one in the workbook, personal choice, I added this one in, and it's similar to what we just talked about, but when adults and parents and so-called Christians are lukewarm, you know, they just got one foot in the church, they barely want to be here, their children and other young people are going to see that, and they're just not going to want to be committed when they grow up. When they see us that we don't attend or barely attend, always late, you know, never putting, you know, the service and the worship and the church first. Everything else in life comes first. We might throw the church in there. We might not. Men and women who won't get involved in the local work, the young people see all of that. They hear all of that. They look around and see when members don't come. I heard a young person just say about a week ago, well, if so-and-so would come, then such-and-such. Well, I was thinking the same thing, but they arrived at that conclusion on their own. They see it. They've got two eyes. They can look around. They see when people don't come and they claim to be Christians and things like that. And so it's going to slowly wear on a young person if we're not careful. If we don't do something about that as a church, if we don't do something ourselves, if we're the one missing, we're going to cause other people to stumble. In Revelation 3:1, Sardis, they had a name that they were living, but they were actually spiritually dead, and Laodicea was lukewarm. They had just enough religion in them to make them miserable. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. Never really committed to one or the other, just standing on both. And when you try to straddle the fence, you're going to rip your britches. And if you stand in the middle of the road, you're going to get run over. So that's this idea of compromise, and we'll just, you know, both sides, we think we can get by with it. David.
Just thinking about this, the words of darkness, that God's word is like a light. If we turn all the lights off in here and you have a flashlight or even a candle,
right,
you're going to see God's word over this words of darkness. And it's like a spotlight. You're going to see this. You're going to see these unfruitful words or unfruitful people. And it could be yourself. I've heard people say, well, I did things when I was young, and they're going to grow through it. But what happens if they don't?
Right.
And that God's word is that light that we're going to be able to see.
And things are very dark out there, but God's light is so bright that young people can see that. And they can see that in us, and they can see that in others. And so we have to keep showing that light of good living. And then last of all, it is possible that we can do all that we can do, and then they just choose later in life, through their personal choice and through their free will, for some reason to become unfaithful and to become ungodly. So in Proverbs 1:8, a young person will not listen to wisdom. Proverbs 1:30, they don't want God's word. They don't want to listen. Ezekiel 18, they can grow up and choose their own way, even if they had a father that was living right and so forth. The prodigal son chose to leave when he got old enough. And so we have to brace ourselves for that possibility. They still have free will. They still have personal choice. Hopefully, we pray a lot and we do the best we can, but often the child refuses later and departs. And so what we have to do is go back through all of those things in our lesson book and, you know, ask ourselves, are we contributing to anything? I would answer the question this way. Why are we losing our young people? Well, the reason we're losing our young people is we're losing so many parents. Parents just aren't parenting the way they're supposed to. They're not living the way God wants them to live. And we're losing our culture. Our culture is slowly going down the drain. And everywhere you look, we are allowing in our culture all kinds of bad things. And it gets piped into your home. You get it when you walk outside your home. And our culture is going down. We're losing our culture. So we're losing our young people to that influence. Number three, we're losing local churches. Local churches that aren't acting right and living right. There's not good Bible preaching. There might be division. There might be other kinds of things going on. So ultimately, you know, the young people, being around all that other, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that they're going to be lost if they've been around all that other and been influenced by it. So let's do what we can. We can't do much about our culture, can we, other than pray. We can pray for our leaders. We can do things like that. But we can take care of the first one. As parents, we can be living right and doing right. We can take care of the local church one. We can certainly work hard to be the best members we need to be. And then pray that our young people will follow God's word. Thank you for your time and attention. I believe this has been a good quarter of study for us, and I hope that it's helped all of us. It's time now to go out and apply it. We all, myself included, have things that we can do, things that we can apply, things that we can do better with, so that we can save ourselves and save those around us. Thank you.